We'd like you to turn, please, for the remainder of the meeting to Psalm 37. I want to look especially at verses 3 down to the end of verse 8. There was a lot of other things in the psalm which were of the same theme that we're going to look at, but we simply wouldn't have had time to cover all of that this morning. And we're going to look at that, those verses 3 to 8, just now. But we're going to pray together, please. Let's just unite our hearts briefly in prayer. Lord, we look to thee again now as we turn to thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that it brings to our hearts even as we read it. And Father, we ask now as we turn to meditate upon it, that God, the Holy Spirit, the author of the word, would come and apply it relevantly to our hearts. Father, we thank thee for all of thy sustaining help that we have known. Thank you, Lord, for leading us on to this day. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us, even in the way. But, Lord, we're very aware, Lord, that we face a world that is a stranger to God's grace and no friend to his grace. And, Father, we do pray that even through thy word today, that we might be helped. Lord, that we might be encouraged to continue to go on with thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, along with a number of others, is known as one of the wisdom psalms. It is one of those psalms that tackles a very awkward question. And it is the question of the seeming success and even primacy of wicked men, and the effect that that can have upon God's people as they look on and they see those who have no time for God or who will even openly oppose his word. They seem to do so well. Now David, he recognizes the riches and indeed the eminence of evil men, but he encourages the Christian in this psalm to fasten their eyes upon God alone and to always remember that it is God to whom all men are subject and accountable. Doesn't matter how much preeminence they have in this world, how careless they seem to be to God. All men are accountable. Now the psalmist himself is aware that those who are opposed to God and his work and his ways, they are very many. In verse 35 of the psalm it says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. A tree that spreads out in a most remarkable way. And that is the metaphor here, the likeness that he brings to our attention to show us that those who are opposed to God's ways, they are not a few, but rather there are many, and he's aware of that. He notes there in verse 12, and verse 14, and verse 32, their wicked commitment. It seems so often that nothing will change them. It simply says in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Doesn't make nice reading, but it's a fact, and the psalmist here is very conscious of that having been the case in his day. He also is very aware of their seeming impunity. They seem to get away with everything, and they seem to prosper more and more in their evil endeavors. But he is also very aware that all of the things that I've mentioned to you in this past few moments can have a very negative effect upon God's people. And yet, when we look around us and we see the evil and wicked man seeming to do so much, the psalmist here, even from his own experience, he is saying, I recognize that good people seem to have many problems. He knew what it was. He knew very well what it was to have an agony of mind because of trouble, brought about very often by other people. He was no stranger to things that we could call strange things. And David here, he strongly affirms that the Lord is neither indifferent to what is happening, and we do well to remember that, every one of us. The Lord is not indifferent to what to your situation, and he is not unwilling to help. It says there in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming, that is, at the wicked man. Now David himself, in his own experience, sometimes went through dark valleys. He faced very bleak situations, even among those who should have been standing with him. And it seemed at times, that he would crumble. But the Lord sustained him. And that is what he seeks to get across in the psalm. He's very honest in what he says. He doesn't pull the wool over people's eyes and say, well, things are all bright and rosy. They weren't. And folks, they're not today. But he does seek to have God's people understand that God is in control, God is sovereign, God is not indifferent to the case of his people, and God has his eye upon everything that comes against God's people. I went to hear to a meeting fairly recently, and the man that was preaching there, I didn't know he had been ill, but he was telling us that just within this past few months, he went through the darkest time in his Christian experience. And he was so ill. He was very honest, and I appreciated that. He was so ill and so low that he said, I simply was so weak that I couldn't hold on to the promises of God. No, he did not say that in any way to seek to discourage people, but he was being honest. Knowing the weakness of the human frame, he said, I was so weak, I couldn't hold on to the promises of God. And then I remembered the promise that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And he's still not a well man, but he was able to acknowledge that God was not indifferent to his case. And folks, God is not indifferent to your case and mine today. And it is true to say that for one reason or another, God's people in every generation seem to have their fair share of problems. Sometimes complex situations that are not easy to explain or maybe not easy to get to the bottom of them. But I think as David draws our attention to in these verses, verses 3 through to verse 8, we find at least some of the answer to some of the problems. Whenever you're not well, you need medicine. And I have entitled the sermon this morning, A Visit to the Medicine Shelf. A Visit to the Medicine Shelf. And I want to draw your attention to several words and to look for the medicine in this passage that we've looked at together. The first word that I mentioned to you is uncertainty. Uncertainty. Would you look with me please at verse 3. The psalmist says here, he's already filled this in, said enough in verse 1 and 2 to have us know that evildoers seem to be doing so well. It says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. As the psalmist here had formerly looked around him, he had thought of supply, and he knew that other people who would be reading this psalm, he was inspired. The word is inspired, and we know God knows that you and I, as we read this psalm, that the problem of supply now, in any context in life, whether it merely is something like bread on the table or something else in your life, maybe something that you wouldn't really share that easily. In any context, the problem of supply in life and at any age is a very serious one. We live in an uncertain world, and it's very, very possible for the Christian to become very anxious regarding that need. Whatever the need may be, he uses the word fed there. You'll see that at the end of the verse. But the word fed there could be translated shepherded. Verily, thou shalt be fed, or thou shalt be shepherded. And therefore, in whatever area of life it happens to be. Christian, I want to say this to you. Do not be thinking, well, it's just because I'm exceptionally weak that I'm troubled with this awful thing or this awful situation of uncertainty. Or maybe if I was a brighter Christian or someone who could maybe pray more, I wouldn't have these feelings of uncertainty. Well, that is not true. Because there are men in God's word, and the Lord knows that we needed to see this, there are men in God's word who were in God's providence and in his will, they were outstanding men. One of them was Elijah. And if you look there in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see here that Elijah, he seemed to endeavor to do the right thing in his life. He wanted to please the Lord. He was not a selfish man. He wanted to be obedient. He wasn't disobedient. But in his life, there was a time of drought. And in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, you see there that there's not going to be any dew or any rain according to what the Lord had said. And the Lord sends him to the brook Kerith. That's what it says there in verse 3. And the word of the Lord in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. That was a clear enough command. Now, I don't know exactly how Elijah felt about it initially, because the brook Kerith was just a tributary of the Jordan River. And there was uncertainty attached to that in itself. And all is well and good. It says there in verse 6 that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. All was good. The Lord was sustaining him there. He was glad that at this time the Lord had sent him to the place where his need would be met. He was knowing the joy of obedience, because he'd gone to Kerith when the Lord sent him there. He was knowing the promise of God being fulfilled. The Lord said the ravens would feed him. And there was at least a degree of certainty in his heart, I have no doubt, as he saw that the Lord was sustaining him and encouraging him. And then comes verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, the brook dried up. The brook dried up because there had been no rain. And dear Christian friend this morning, perhaps you're like Elijah in some ways, and God has been sustaining you and meeting your every need, and as he's promised to do, and you sought to follow him, and he's encouraged your heart, and he's given you a degree of settledness and contentment. But as you look at your own situation this morning, as in many respects only you can do, as I said at the beginning of this message, in any context of life, uncertainty, the problem of supply, whatever it is, and I would tend to stick this morning, at this time anyway, to spiritual need. Maybe you've been full of the joy of the Lord and you can't wait to witness. You're just looking for someone to give you that opportunity to speak for them. And God has given you great help. And you've managed to witness for him. But right at this moment in time, it seems to you that the brook is drying up. Maybe your tongue's almost tied. And more than that, there's not even a real desire there that things were different. And your heart is filled with uncertainty regarding your walk and your situation with the Lord. And there's no doubt that you're a good person. And deep down you have that desire to obey the Lord and to please Him. And yet you see it just now. You see that the brook's not what it was yesterday. And in your situation, change is coming. We sang just earlier on in that hymn about through all the changing scenes of life. Remember in Armagh, used to visit when I was helping there for a year, a bit. And I visited real nice pair, really nice people. And they were old and unwell. And eventually both of them passed away. And then one day in Armagh, I met their daughter up the street. And she knew that I was leaving to go to England. And she was just standing in the street. She was weeping, and I didn't mind that, but she was crying and said, "You know, I really hate that you're going. And they're gone now." And she says, I hate change. And folks, we don't do well with change sometimes. And here was Elijah. He was facing change. When the ravens were coming and bringing him the food and the flesh every morning, he had the water of the brook, he'd all he needed. And you know, as we go through our Christian life, sometimes we can go through periods when everything seems to be rosy and there doesn't seem to be many difficulties, but then the brook begins to dry, and what do? We start to panic. We start to panic, and uncertainty sets in. And whenever uncertainty sets in, all kinds of thoughts can come. But you know, the Lord is faithful. If you look there at what it says in verse 9, it says, the Lord is speaking again to him, to Elijah. He says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." The most vulnerable type of person in society, a widow woman. But of course, the Lord does use the weak things of the world. He has commanded her to sustain thee. He's coming along to Elijah and he's saying, "Elijah, you need it supplied and I've supplied you. And now, isn't there a little bit of uncertainty in your heart? Well, here, you go to the widow at Zarephath. I've commanded her to sustain you. Don't be thinking for a moment that I have forgotten about you." Again, if I can speak to you this morning here, Christian, you've earnestly sought to be a committed person in the work here and to your family as far as being kind and helpful. You're diligent in the work of the Lord, doing what you can. You sought to be obedient to the Lord. And before now, the Lord has taken you to Kirith and you've had all you needed there. And you've had a degree of comfort and a sense of well-being as a Christian, because spiritually you seem to be, your cup's overflowing. And all is well. But right before your eyes, it seems that Kirith is starting to dry up and alarm bells are ringing. You can't for the life of you get your heart stirred. And there's a heaviness and a darkness and a dullness there that you would really do anything to get rid of it. And uncertainty is reigning in your heart. I'm not speaking here about something that is not real. I've spoken to so many people. And indeed, for all of us, this is part and parcel of life at times. But we go then to the medicine shelf. Here it is in verse 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Now, you look there at verse 19 very quickly, because as I said, we haven't time to go through it all. It says, "Concerning God's people, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." There's another verse, verse 25 says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." These two verses, verses 25 and 19, along with verse 3 where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good," they show us continually that we go to God and he supplies our need. There are two things that are said there in verse 3 that are very much on the surface, but we need to look at them. It says, "Trust in the Lord." You see, whenever uncertainty comes, the natural tendency is to try to do something or to look beyond what the Lord has provided. I'm not going to mention getting involved in dubious practices or anything like that, but human nature is that whenever the kereth is drying up, in panic, on sometimes our frenzied minds, we start grasping at this, that, and the other. It says here, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And do you see what it says there? To back that up and reinforce it and do good. As though folks were in danger of doing the wrong thing. And someone said, and I read what they said that doing good is one of the greatest remedies for anxiety. Doing good. Because all sorts of thoughts can come into our mind, and our flesh being what it is, we can end up doing things that we may regret. Most likely drifting away from the Lord. I'm not looking to him anymore. I've just one more verse at this time, and this point to mention to you. It's found in Philippians, and it's chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19. The psalmist, or the apostle here says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's not a suggestion. That is a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know again that we being the way we are, you feel that you're unique. That you're the only one perhaps in that kind of situation. And Kereth is drying up, and maybe you've forgotten that God sent Elijah to Zarephath. And God who sustained you and has sustained you when you're on the mountaintop, when for whatever reason, and it's not my business to pry into your life. I trust you know me well enough now to know I don't do that. Help you any way I can, but I won't pry. In any context in life, whatever, God is able to meet your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that is the medicine shelf. That's what we get at the medicine shelf. We'll read again what it says there in the verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, folks, keep your focus upon him. Keep looking to him. Keep leaning upon him. And keep, even in the time of uncertainty, which we don't play down the relevance of it, in the time of uncertainty, keep looking to him. That is the medicine shelf, his word. But I have another word here, and I must move on. Not only the word uncertainty, but another word is unhappy. If you look at verse 1, it says there, fret not thyself because of evildoers. The thought here of fretting is deep unhappiness, something which has a very deep root. It's not just having a bad day at the office, but rather it is something which, well, we have to say it's quite easily triggered, this unhappiness, but it is something which can become almost all-consuming in your life. And perhaps you thought you had God's plan for your life worked out. And now it seems that most progress belongs to the ungodly. We're back to that again, and that is how we can feel at times. You see them start a business. Every other word they use is a swear word. They wouldn't know honesty if they met it coming down the street. And they start a business, it absolutely booms. Everybody speaks so well of them. Oh, they hate the Lord. and they've no time for Christianity, whatever, and they seem to do so well. Now, the psalmist here, mighty man that he was faced with that as well. In Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me," you see, he's drawing the attention to himself. He said, "As for me," in other words, he's saying, "Here is my experience. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He got his eyes on how they were doing, and he was filled with so much unhappiness that he really was beginning to lose out with the Lord. This is not an uncertainty now. This is a comparing of how well it is with them and how it isn't as well with me. Now, if you look down that psalm, you'll see there that there seem to be stability with them. In verse 4 it says, "But their strength is firm." It seems that they don't have trouble. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." They're full of pride. In verse 6, "They have lots of everything. They have more than heart could wish." That's what it says in verse 7. Verse 8, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly," even concerning oppression. And it says, "Their mouth is against the heavens." In verse 9, everything that he sees about them makes him unhappy. I wonder if you've ever been there. Oh, you work hard, all right, and seek to be an upright citizen. And yet when you look, maybe perhaps not too far, and you see someone who fits into the category here we've mentioned, oh, they'll not be found in God's house. There's no time for his word. And they're very, very happy to work in any way that they can to prosper their own ends. You might remember just in these days the work down there in John Knox. It's a very small work, and like most of our works in Belfast, but getting smaller most years. And people are trying their best, inviting people in. They're having missions, they're having children's meetings and all that. Well, Chris, who was here last week, he is going down shortly in May to do a special meeting on drug awareness. Now, please do pray for Reverend Woods and for Chris. And they've already been followed around. And I think they were asked who they were and so on. But Reverend Woods used his clerical collar, giving out the literature so that they would know that at least he was church associated. But please do remember their safety. Because speaking to Chris, there's a really, really bad element down there. And they're making lots of money out of drugs. And I told Chris here the other night, I said, "Now, Chris, you're doing a good job, but you need to be careful." I said, "These men have a record. These type of men have a record. They won't even let each other get in the way. Never mind somebody like you. And you need to be really, really careful." People who, it seems to, there seems to be no end to the things that they have and what they're able to get around them and how they're able to do. You remember Job? If you take a wee look over there in Job, chapter 21, verse 7. It says there, Job 21, you remember Job who had suffered a lot. It says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them." It seems that way anyway. And here he's complaining. He's saying, how come it goes so well with them? That is Job 21, verses 7 to 1. And maybe this morning there's one here, and just as it evidently was at a time with Job. Do you remember he said when he sought the Lord, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments." But he couldn't find the presence of the Lord, he felt. And maybe you're like Job or like David in the Psalm 73. And I say this respectfully. Maybe there's a temptation there to think, well, God has stopped listening. And your head hangs down. And life becomes a mere existence rather than a living. And again, this can happen so easily to the Christian. You see, when the psalmist started the psalm off with the word, "Fret not thyself," he knows we would. Unhappiness. So often it comes from comparing how it is with the Christian and with the world. But then we must go again to the medicine shelf for this unhappiness. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Delight thyself also," this is Psalm 37, verse 4, "delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." It's good to hold on to the promise that God will withhold nothing from you that is good for you. And to delight yourself in him. To focus on him. Remember King David on another occasion when even those who were his friends, so-called, they had turned on him. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't encourage himself in the situation just at that moment in time because it wasn't good. But he delighted himself in the Lord. If you look there, not only at verse 4, and we're moving quickly here, verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." If verse 4 tells us to delight ourselves in him and to consciously love him, then verse 5 tells us to commit our way to him. Verse 7 there tells us to rest in him. Do you see it? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that is what the medicine shelf here shows us concerning this unhappiness. Rest in him. He is all sufficient regarding your need of this happiness and contentment. I was reading not very long ago over in Genesis and chapter 17. And we're going to run out of time this morning, I fear. It's Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thy perfect." Almighty God, there's El Shaddai. He's referring us here to the fact that God is all sufficient. And where it says there, walk before him, it is not just to be before him, but to continue to walk before him. To continue to go on with him. It says, "and be thou perfect." Where it says there, "be thou perfect," really means to delight thyself in him. In other words, having joy in God when the circumstances in this world around you don't give you much joy. And that is the secret. That is the medicine for this unhappiness. Now, it says there concerning Abraham that he fell on his face in verse 3. "And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And where it says there again, that word perfect refers to having graces. We've gone into that before. We've looked in Galatians chapter 5 at all the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit there. Having graces, and it refers also to having those graces the same in private as in public. And consciously looking to the Lord, who is sufficient to meet our need. He's never said he would supply our greed ever. But he's promised to meet our need. And when it comes to this unhappiness, I cannot say that we find anywhere that God would have his people to continually be an unhappy people. If we look there in Psalm again, 37, and I look at verse 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." This is the promise of the Lord. Weakness is evident. He feels that he's going to fall here as well. And this falling that I'm talking about, losing our happiness, losing our life, can come suddenly. It can come about because of subtlety of the devil seeking to get in and ruin your joy in the Lord. And it can come in a way that brings great sadness to your hearts. And when we become as unhappy as the psalmist here was, we've almost stopped walking with the Lord, you see. and we're standing still, and we're not going on. And yet the Lord in his wisdom brings it into the psalm here. The steps of a good man are ordered, made straight, or established by the Lord, and so on. And that is the medicine for this unhappiness, again, is looking to him. We read verse 4, you can read it again at home, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, resting in the Lord, seeking to commit our way to him, delighting ourselves consciously in him and what he has done for us. I must mention a couple more references before we leave this point. It's 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, you're all familiar with that passage. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The verse here is telling us that we do have care. The word care, as we've mentioned to you here before, refers to being almost distracted. Your mind, your thoughts being drawn in all sorts of different directions. But look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's the word we find over there in the psalm. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When that happens, you're happy. Doesn't mean you'll be wealthy. It doesn't mean there won't be any problems, but it says here, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I said to you that the Lord would not have us to be going about continually as unhappy people. And I mentioned Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word blessed there is a plural noun, meaning the blessedness is of, or the happiness is of, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I've written down here, the ungodly have their counsel, the sinner has his way, and the scorner has his seat. They're all mentioned in that verse, but you're to avoid them all, and so am I. The world is full of them. The ungodly with his counsel, they'll soon tell you how to live, how to come with us and we will do thee good. No, they won't. The sinner has his way, but you're on the narrow way. The scorner has his seat. And the word scorner there refers to rhetorical mockers. You're not into that. You want to praise the Lord in your heart and from your lips as well. And this Psalm 1, and we had maybe look at it on another occasion, maybe take a few meetings looking at it, but this has been called the Psalm of Psalms. Because it tells us all about the happinesses of the blessed man. And it's staying away from those things which are mentioned there, the seat of the scornful, the way of sinners, and the counsel of the ungodly. And folks, that is the answer. Again, God's word is the medicine for this word, for this unhappiness that the psalmist was very familiar with. I have one other word, and I'll be very brief with this one, I promise you that. We've looked at unhappiness there. Before that, we looked at uncertainty. But the other word is upset. Look at verse 8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And again, there's a reiteration here. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Anger and even resentment can build up. And when it builds up, it begins to dominate. Maybe it's being an unkind word or a careless action, or maybe something inadvertently has upset us and we start to get angry, and then if we're not very careful, that can lead to bitterness and even hatred. Well, David knew all about that. He knew all about the danger of that. And we as Christians, we would want to be very, very careful. We do not allow that to happen, because it can leave a person feeling vindictive, and that is not where we want to be. That would not be glorifying to the Lord. And again, the psalmist was aware of that. He says, cease from your anger, forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, don't become like the world. Don't become like the world. You're a Christian man or a Christian woman, and you ought to be different. Again, we go to the medicine shelf, and the word that we look at in verse 8 is the word cease. It means give it up. Walk away from, stop now. Remember that our fellow Christians, if it's them that has perhaps given an unkind word or upset us in some way, remember that they're weak just like us. They're weak just like us. We must also consciously turn from the anger. We've used the word cease there. But remember that it's so important that our thinking is right. It's so important that our thinking is right when we become upset. I'll turn to Ephesians, and that is the last reference. It's Philippians, sorry, and chapter 4 again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He's speaking here in the context of knowing the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In verse 7, it says, finally, brethren, that's verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and he mentions the word just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. And then it says that there that the God of peace shall be with you, verse 9. And whenever we're upset and we get angry and begins to grow into bitterness, then we're not knowing any peace. We're not knowing any peace. And by the way, when that any upset does come among fellow believers, the devil will come in and capitalize upon it and blow it up, and then there'll be all kinds of things. But go to the medicine shelf. This Psalm 37, there's so much more we could say from it, but we want to say that God cares for and has provided for his people that we might have spiritual health. And whether it is upset, a person feeling upset, a person feeling unhappy, or a person plagued with uncertainty, here is the answer: God's medicine shelf. Go to Psalm 37. You can take it home, brothers and sisters, and read it yourself and ask the Lord to help you in these days when there is so much that can make you uncertain, so much that can make you unhappy, and so much that can make you upset. Let's go continually to God's medicine shelf. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts. We do thank you for listening and trust that the Lord will encourage you in your own individual walk.